Hi, and welcome to the Calvary Foursquare podcast. Our goal at Calvary is to reach our community with the truth and love of Jesus. In 1 Thessalonians 2:8, it says that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. So if you would like to find out more of who we are, you can go to our new website at TiptonCalvaryFoursquare.com or search for us on Facebook. Just search Tipton Calvary Foursquare. Thank you for listening and enjoy the podcast.
It seems like this is heavy, but you know what? It's like, Lord, let me preach something that's fun and happy. And it's like, but I got to do what I feel like the Lord is saying to do and preach what he's saying to preach. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the Bible says. How many of you want wisdom? We talked about Adam and Eve. God dwelt with them. His glory covered them, surrounded them. That's why they were naked and not ashamed, because the glory of God surrounded them. They committed high treason, and God said that you'll surely die, and they didn't die physically. Adam lived to be 900 and something, but inside they no longer walked with God and had the glory of God. So then God always wanted to dwell with his people. He set up a tabernacle. He said, make me a tabernacle that I can dwell with my people. So they built the tabernacle, and God was with them. Then they built a Solomon's temple. And then on Easter morning, when the veil was rent from the torn from the holy place into the most holy, and God and Jesus said, it is finished. And what happened on that day? God moved out. God would never again be revealed in a building made with hands. Soon his glory will be revealed in the temple he always longed to dwell in, and ye are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now we're going to read what happened shortly after the resurrection of Jesus. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. Acts 1:1-3. Once again, the glory of God was manifest. Notice they were all in one accord. Divine order. We talked about it's divine order, glory, in judgment. How do you get 120 people into one accord? Well, the answer's simple. They were dead to themselves. They had no agendas. All that mattered was that they obey the words of Jesus. We know that Jesus ministered to tens of thousands of people in his 3.5 years on the earth. Multitudes followed him. After his resurrection and crucifixion, he appeared more than to about 500 followers. Yet on the day of Pentecost, we only find 120 in the house when the Spirit of God fell. It's interesting to note that the numbers kept decreasing, not increasing. There were 1,000 after the crucifixion, then he appeared to 500 on the day of Pentecost. Where were the 500? It was only to 120 that God revealed his glory. After his resurrection, Jesus told the people, don't depart from Jerusalem, but wait until you be endued with power from on high. Maybe some of the 500 initially waited for a while. As the days passed, the size of the group dwindled. Impatient, some of them decided, well, we have to go on with our lives. He's gone. Others may have left to worship God in their synagogue in the traditional manner. Still others may have quoted the words of Jesus. We must go into all the world and preach the gospel, and we better leave now and do it. So they're trusting in themselves more than the Spirit. They left. I believe the Lord waited until those who remained had the resolve to say within themselves, we are not moving, for the Master has said to wait. Only those who were completely submitted to the Master could make such a commitment. No person, activity, or thing mattered as much as obedience to the words of Jesus. These were the ones that trembled at his word. But to this man I will look, even to him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. What God desires is a contrite heart, a heart that is crushed over the presence of sin in our lives and surrendered to the plan that he has for your life. This sounds to me like true repentance. What's a contrite spirit? I believe how you answer these two questions will give you some insight into what is going on in your heart. What is your attitude towards sin in your life? When you find yourself hating someone, resenting someone, are you okay with that? The second question is, what's your attitude toward following God's plan for your life? What God is after is not just Christians who know the facts. We all can quote verses. We may even know the Greek or the Hebrew, and all that's great and wonderful. But the truth is, God is after our heart. If your heart is not yielded and broken and contrite, then knowing the facts doesn't mean that much. These people feared God. They had an awe, not afraid of God and scared, but they had an awe and a reverence for the one who created this world and created them. Those who remained had listened intently when Jesus spoke to the multitudes, saying, "And whoever does not hear, bear his cross, and come after me cannot be my disciple." You know, I think about this. We hear these words and we say, "Oh, yeah, I know that." And I thought, "Oh, I just want to slow down and hear these words. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation, he is not able to finish. All who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and is not able to finish.' So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." Jesus makes it clear that to follow him, we must count the cost. There's a price to following Jesus, and he makes the amount certain. The price is nothing short of our very lives. I surrender. You know, it's easy to sing that, hard to do it, because we have layers of self-will and ambition. Luke 9:23 sheds additional light on this phrase, taking up the cross. We read, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." You may have thought, "Well, I thought salvation was a free gift. You can't earn it." Yes, it is a free gift. It cannot be bought or earned. However, you cannot retain it if you do not give your entire life in exchange for it. Even a gift must be protected from being stolen or lost. Jesus exhorts, and I'm believing this is more so now as the times we're moving into the early and the latter rain. He said, "But he who endures to the end will be saved." A true believer, a disciple, lays down his life completely for the master. And you know, that's not something we can do in and of ourselves. It's something daily. "God, today, God, I want to listen to your voice." We don't just often up we go and off out the door to get what we've done. No, we take some time to say, "Today, God, I take up my cross. I want to deny myself. I want to love my wife with your love. I want to love my children with your love. God, I don't want to harbor bitterness or resentment. Today, Jesus, help me. I need you." See, that's humbling yourself, and he gives grace to the humble. The proud gets up and off. They got their list. They're checking it off twice, and eventually, disciples are to look steadfast to the end. Converts and onlookers may desire the benefits and blessings, but they lack the endurance to last to the end. Eventually, they fade away. Jesus gave the Great Commission. He said, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." He commissioned us to make disciples, not converts. The remnant who remained on the day of Pentecost had laid aside their dreams, ambitions, goals, and agendas, surrendered to the master. This created an atmosphere where they could be of one accord and one heart. This is the unity desires that God wants to bring to us today, where Paul says in Philippians, do nothing through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, esteem others better than yourself. We cannot do that but by the Spirit of God. We are selfish creatures, and we're more concerned about protecting ourselves, looking out after ourselves, and they looked at me in a wrong way and being offended. No, we have to submit and say, God, I take up my cross. I give myself the sentence of death so that you can live. Paul said, death works in me, that life can work in you. The more you give yourself the sentence of death, the more you take up the cross, the more Jesus will flow and love and live through you. It's just about abiding. It's about loving Jesus and letting him love you and receive his love. When there's wounds there, we protect it with pride. We can't let people love us. There's the shame involved in the wounds that we haven't allowed the Holy Spirit to come in and touch and to heal. There's been various moves for unity, even in our city. Leaders come together, and we come together to seek oneness. But we must remember that only God can make us one. Unless we've laid aside our agendas, hidden ulterior motives will begin to surface. When there's hidden motives, relationships develop on a superficial level. How many of you have all superficial relationships? I like to be known. I like to know. The outcome of superficial relationships is shallow and non-productive. We cannot have unity of purpose without obedience to the heart of the master. That's why we have to surrender. We bring down our protection. We bring down our image. We take down our mask. We allow people to see us and we see them. In our productivity is vain when the scriptures say that unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Are you letting the Lord build your house? You are the temple, but you've got to every day he says, take up your cross, deny yourself and follow me. Look to God every morning. Jesus, I just want to abide in you today. God is still looking for those who tremble at his word. That's where true unity is found. Those on the day of Pentecost had true unity, and because they were as one accord, what happened? The glory of God. They were in one purpose of their master. Their hearts were in order. The preparation of John the Baptist's ministry, one of repentance, coupled with the ministry of Jesus, and the divine order resulted. Divine order is achieved in the hearts of men in line with the pattern of God. After divine order came God revealed glory. Let's look again. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. It filled the whole house where they were sitting. Oh God, breathe on us, O breath of God. We need your touch. We need you to help us. As you said that they would know that we're your disciples when we love one another, we lay down our agendas, we do nothing through strife or vainglory, we lay down our opinions and our judgments and our proudful thoughts, God, and we just love you and worship you. Then they appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat upon each of them. The measure of God's glory manifested on these 120 men and women. Notice that the tongues as a fire rested upon each of them. Forget images that you saw in Sunday school, little books, where they had little flames, fire floating over the heads above the disciples. Everyone was present, was baptized or immersed in the fire of his glorious presence. John the Baptist, speaking of Jesus, said, I indeed baptize you with water to repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Of course, it was not God's full unveiled glory, for no one has seen or can see or withstand the full unveiled glory. Yet this manifestation was strong enough to attract the attention of a multitude of devout Jews, God-fearing Jews residing in Jerusalem. So they were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean? They're full of new wine." At this point, Peter stood and preached the gospel to them. Now, this is the Peter that denied the Lord three times. This was the Peter that was always opening his mouth and sticking his foot in it, saying, "Lord, not me, I'll never do that." But this is also the Peter that now is of a contrite and broken heart. When Jesus was carrying the cross, he said, "Peter, you'll deny me three times," and the cock crowed three times, and Jesus looked Peter right in the eyes, and it said he wept bitterly. He saw himself for what he really was, and he broke, and he was contrite. And from that moment on, he gave himself the sentence of death that Christ now would live in and through him. We all have to come to the point where we realize the depth of our own depravity, and we stay there depending on Christ in me is my only hope of glory. That keeps us from being a self-righteous, judgmental Pharisee. Peter preached the gospel. That day, 3,000 were saved and added to the church. It was not a scheduled service, nor had there been any advertisement. As a result, it says, then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. God had revealed a portion of his glory, and the people were in awe of his presence and his power. He continued to work in a mighty way. Daily there are testimonies of tremendous miracles and deliverance. There is no denying God's mighty hand at work on the day of Pentecost. Men and women came into the kingdom in droves. Those who had been previously given their lives to Jesus were refreshed by the presence of his Spirit. But we have seen already, if God reveals his glory and the people return to a lack of fear of God or a lack of reverence, there is certain judgment. In fact, the greater the glory, the greater and swift the judgment. Look at the event that occurred shortly after this revelation of God's glory. Time had passed since the day of Pentecost. The church had benefited in the presence of the Lord and his power. Multitudes were saved. Others were healed and delivered. No one lacked for anything because they all shared what they had. Those possessions sold and brought the proceeds to the apostles for distribution of everyone in the church. It goes on to say, and Joseph, who is also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Cyprus, let me tell you a little bit about Cyprus. I looked it up. It's an island abundantly blessed with natural resources. Famous for its flowers and fruits, wind and oil were produced in abundance. There was a store of a variety of precious stones, but its chief source of wealth lay in the mines and the forest. If you own land in Cyprus, you are probably wealthy. Picture this, a wealthy Levite named Barnabas from another land brings the total amount he receives of the sale of the land, which is probably a very large sum, and places it at the apostles' disposal. Now, right after that, now let's read this. Oh, what happened to my... Acts 5:1. Is it up there? Okay, somehow I got off. But right after we read this about this Barnabas Levi, it goes on to the next chapter, 5:1. But, okay, now you need to remember when this was written by a Dr. Luke, it was one letter. People came in and put in the chapters and the verses so it'd be easy for us to find. So we notice the but in the Bible, no new thought is introduced with this word. So we need to look at that because it's obvious that what had just happened in chapter 4 of Acts is tied to the record of Ananias and Sapphira in chapter 5. We'll be bold enough to say that you cannot fully understand what there's about to take place without taking into account the chapter before. So let's think through this together. It said, but a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. A wealthy newcomer joins the church and brings a very large offering from a piece of land he sold. This man's offering causes Ananias and Sapphira to react by selling something of their own. Now examine the next few verses. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and kept back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart and you have lied? You have not lied to men, but to God. Up to this point, Ananias and Sapphira were probably had a reputation for being the biggest givers in the church. They probably received much attention from the people or even in their own mind. They loved that they thought of the thought and the image that bore, that they were the biggest givers in the church. They hadn't. So they enjoyed this recognition, and now they'd been outdone. The attention had shifted to this new man, a Levite. Now, this is just, you know, just I looking at this, I thought, okay, let's just look at this. Everyone extolling the virtues of this generous man, this new believer. The people conversed among themselves. What a great gift, and it would help so many in need. It was the talk of the church. The light of attention had been diverted from Ananias and Sapphira, creating a void they could not deal with. They responded by immediately selling a plot of land, and it was also valuable. They received a large sum of money. It might have even been their prized possession. Together, they must have concluded, this is far too much money to part with, which is fine. It was theirs to do whatever they wanted with. We cannot give it all, but we will appear to be giving it all. So let's only give a part and say it's everything we received. Together, they agreed to withhold some of the profit for themselves, but they still wanted to appear as if they'd given the entire amount. Don't we do that? That's why Paul said, do nothing through strife or vainglory. Sometimes in mid-sentence, I hear myself talking. I think, ugh, yuck. And I'll be talking to Steve, and I said, did that sound arrogant? He goes, a bit. I love a husband that tells me the truth. But we got to pay attention. What's going on when you're talking? Are you just tooting your horn? Deception was their sin. It's not wrong to keep the proceeds from the sale. They didn't even have to give the money. It was theirs to do whatever they wanted. But it's wrong to say that they had given it all that they had received, when in fact that was a lie. Their reputation was more important to them. This is where the fear of the Lord comes in. I believe that in the last days, the fear of the Lord is what's going to keep those elect to be saved till the end. Jesus said, whoever desires to save his life will lose it. What are they doing? They're saving their life. They're saving their reputation. Look at me. I mean, we would never say that. We know better. But in our mind, if you pay attention to what you're thinking, they must have comforted themselves by saying, what could it hurt? We're giving and meeting the needs of those less fortunate. That was the bottom line, they thought. If you desire the praise of man, you will fear man. If you fear man, you will serve him, for you will serve what you fear. They feared man more than God, and this caused them to reason away their actions and stand in the presence of God, void of holy fear. If they were afraid of God, or had any reverence or fear of God, they would never have lied in his presence. God, teach us the fear of the Lord. Acts 5 goes on to say, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and kept back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not your own control? Goes on to say, why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young man arose and wrapped him up and carried him and buried him. Now 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door. They will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, carrying her out, buried her by her husband. Now, we can't talk about the fear of the Lord without bringing this out. This is in the Bible, you know. We can't just pick and choose what we like in the Bible. Up to this point, Ananias and Sapphira were operating in another realm, in their ego realm. So, deception was their sin. Like I said, I'm not telling you you have to go out and sell your land. And, you know, if you sell it for a certain amount, just save what you sell it for. Keep your land. I'm not saying you have to sell everything. No, Jesus isn't saying when you lose your life, you're fine. He says it's an issue of surrender, our will, our ambitions, our willing to say, Jesus, today I give you my life. But their reputation was more important to them. That's a biggie. I know that's a biggie for me. When I went away on my sabbatical, I think one of the biggest things was this fear of man, fear of judgment, fear of criticism, fear of, I don't know what I'm doing. It started to strip off, and God said, who I call, I equip. You just take your place and you just listen to me and you just do the next thing. It's not about me. It's about the call of God and what he's put inside of you and you getting slowing down and paying attention and abiding in him and listening to what he's calling you to do, and you just do the next thing. You don't have to know the whole shebang. Just be obedient to what he's telling you to do today. So great fear came upon all those that heard these things. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord. There we go again. In Solomon's porch, yet none of the rest dared join them. I thought this was interesting. But the people esteemed them. But they wouldn't dare join them. What do you think that's about? But they esteemed them. They knew. Whoa. I mean, the fear of God was present in the church. The church wakes up to the holiness of God when Ananias and Sapphira fell dead at Peter's feet. And some people were probably thinking, maybe we should rethink some things. That could have been me. Easily. Others had the concept of God jolted. I guess I don't know him. They thought, I guess I don't know him as well as I thought I knew him. I would not have thought he would bring such swift and severe judgment, but everyone exclaimed in wonder and amazement, he is holy and all-knowing and nothing is hid from him. I mean, if we just live like that, God, you know all, nothing's hid. I just thank you for your blood. Today you wash me of my sin, my known sin and my unknown sin. Change me, God. Break me and send me. Great fear came upon the church as they searched their hearts, amazed by this God of awe and wonder, so loving and yet so holy. No one remained unaffected. Peter, who both walked with Jesus and witnessed the judgment here, wrote by inspiration, heartfelt astonishment, and I'll end with this. It says in 1 Peter, "He who called you is holy. You also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, to conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, in reverence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." It's all through the Bible. We like this greasy grace, you know, it doesn't matter what I do, I'll just confess it. And he says, because grace, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. But he says, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? He says, God forbid, you died to sin. Give yourself that sentence of death. Give your ambitions, your will, everything. Give it the sentence of death and say, God, not my will, your kingdom come. Your will be done in me today, in my family, God, in my friends, in my neighborhood, in my church. Father God, this is when we're one accord. We're all have our eyes on Jesus, only wanting to surrender to his will. Notice he says, conduct yourself. He didn't say conduct yourself in love. He said, conduct yourself in fear. But apart from his love, we can't even know the Father's heart. It says, whom having you seen you loved? We are called into a personal relationship. The veil has been torn. God came out. He wants you. Come to him with all your secrets. Get free of tormenting spirits that might drive you to look at pornography or resent and hate or gossip. Go to the Father and say, God, you see, you know all. I give you my life. Help me. Give me power over my flesh because I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but you have to take that by faith and ask God to give you a revelation of what he did when he made you a new creature. That new creature is something that never existed before. Christianity is not just about fixing up. It's not behavior modification. It's about making you brand new and crucifying that old man that Christ can live now in and through you. By faith, we have to grab this. So, Father, I thank you today, God. We need you, Father. Father, we lay down all ambitions. Father, we want to yield our will. So many times, Father, I feel like I'm gripping and you're trying to open up my fingers because you have something better for me and I'm hanging on to the old stuff. God, today, God, we shake it off. Father, help us. Father, put it in our heart that we'll go to someone, we'll confess our sin one to another and pray for one another. Something that the shame is just growing on the inside because we won't get honest and real and go to our brothers and sisters and say, pray for me. I struggle with whatever. Thank you, building community in this church, God, like never before, God. That we're naked and not ashamed, Father, as far as your glory is filling us, and we can honestly confess the things that we struggle with and pray one for another. Because there's nothing hid that shall not be manifest. Father, I thank you for these, your people. Today, God, draw them into fellowship with you so they can just sit with you and hear your voice. Your kingdom come, your will be done. In Jesus' name, if you need prayer today, please don't leave here without me.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to hear more of our messages or find more information on who we are, you can find us at TiptonCalvaryFoursquare.com. or on Facebook, just search Tipton Calvary Foursquare Church. Thank you again for listening, and have a good day.